So there may be kids here today, but we don't have, everybody that does our kids ministry like ran out of town on us. So kids, I'll try not to be boring today. How about that? How about that? We'll do our best. Well, welcome everybody here today. We're glad that you're here. We recognize that this weekend where we're missing a lot of folks because of vacation is because of Memorial Day. And so we want to just take a moment and express gratitude to those individuals and families who pay the ultimate price, sacrificing themselves for the freedom that we enjoy here. And in large part, I mean, obviously we understand that God's in control, but we also recognize that many paid a price so that we could gather and have freedom of speech and religion and opportunity to worship and praise our God and to conduct ourselves in a way that is pleasing to the Lord here in church. And so we are thankful for that. Well, like any good husband would, I try to help Brandy with some shopping. It's a sacrifice that I'm willing to go through for her. But it does not happen without some incident. Just so you know, I'm not a perfect shopper. Okay, you see, she is wise and frugal and methodical, whereas I'm probably a little bit more impatient when it comes to grocery shopping. She would wisely select products based upon their value, their quality, and usefulness. I grab what is ever on my way to the door. That's how I do it. On more than one occasion, I have returned home having spent too much money and not having purchased the right things because of my desire for ease and expedience, because of my dislike of the grocery store. Problem is, in the process of shopping, I forget some of the principles that keep us financially sound over the years as a family. I get lazy, or I deviate from the list. That's everybody. That's all your phones. You better silence your phones. Just kidding. Over the years, my wife and I in our marriage realized that God has changed me in some wonderful ways, not the least of which is my cost consciousness, right? But sometimes, as evidenced by my shopping patterns, I go back on what I know, and I fall back into old patterns. And this is true of all of us in different areas. We learn and grow, but sometimes we fall back into old habits and are drawn away or distracted from what God's best for us is. Now, Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, had commended them for doing great things as a church. They were encouragement to them, he says. But he had also expressed the desire that they stay true to who they were and what they'd learned from him. So you have a Bible today. We're going to be in Colossians 2, 16 through 23. It's going to be up on the screen as well. But you should get in your Bibles too. Crack that open so you can kind of move around in the verse with us. Well, like we said, the Colossians were doing well, but Paul encouraged them. Don't go back on who you are and what you know. Don't go back on those things. Now, last week, we noted that we must guard against error by remembering our new creation status in Christ. And this week, Paul expands even further on that concept, on how to avoid falling back into old patterns and getting in trouble. And so to that end, he gives us four prohibitions. He's going to give us four different warnings on how it is that we maintain our new creation status and don't get in trouble with the old stuff. The first one is this: if you're following along in your notes, don't let yourself be evaluated, he says. And this is verses 2, 16, and 17. He writes, "Do not therefore let any of them judge you in eating and in drinking or participation in a feast or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of the future, but rather the reality is Christ," he says. Therefore, we always see a therefore. We say, what's a therefore? Therefore. Therefore, because you have been made alive with God, is what he was talking about last week, because Jesus Christ has conquered the rulers and authorities, because of this, don't let yourself be judged in relationship to external celebrations, be they a feast or a celebration, a new moon, or a Sabbath? And so in warning us here, Paul gives a very strong prohibition, a very strong command. Do not let them judge you. Judge what? Well, your lack of participation in visible earthly displays of worship. That's what he's talking about here. He gives us three examples. The first is a feast or a festival. And this is a day or a series of days marked by a periodic celebration or observance. Okay? Also gives us a new moon. What's a new moon? What's just that? It's a new moon. It's the first of the month. And it was often celebrated as a festival by Jews and Gentiles alike. Finally, the Sabbath, which of course refers to the day, which according to the law, no work was to be done. So what's Paul saying here? Is he saying the feasts are out? Is he saying the Sabbath is out? Not quite. And Jesus said this in Mark 2:27 and 28. The Sabbath was made for man, not the man for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And Paul would draw us to doing everything for the glory of God. He wrote to the Romans, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So Paul is making the point that the celebration or the observance that was going on, whatever that was merely a shadow, he says. Now, shadow is a reference to something that is unsubstantial, right? A shadow isn't something you can grab or pick up or hold. It's a mere representation of something that is real. In this case, the shadow points to something real and substantial that is yet to come, Paul says. He uses the same word then for body to contrast the word shadow, which in this case points to a substantive reality, the thing in itself, in an imagery of a body that casts a shadow. So there's two words here. There's shadow and there is a body. It's kind of fun in the Greek. It's the two words skia and soma. So we got skia versus soma. Shadow versus the real. The unsubstantial versus the substantial. And this is a theme in the book of Colossians. Paul keeps bringing up the visible versus the invisible. All right, and he's doing that again here. So just like a shadow can't exist without a body to cast the shadow, neither are festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths significant without a creator. They point to something. They are not in and of themselves valuable or significant. They're only valuable in as much as they point to a greater reality. In other words, these observances are not valuable as we humans like to make them in and of themselves. We like celebrations. We enjoy it. We like to decorate. We like to eat lots of food. We like to have family over. Those are good things. But Paul is saying they're only meaningful in as much as they point to Christ. You see, a lot of us love Christmas. And we love Resurrection Sunday for presents and candy, but we forget the very purpose and that they all point to Christ. The problem here is a worship of creation over creator, as Paul talked about in Romans 1. You see, our tendency as human beings with five senses is always going to be to give worship to the things that we can see, taste, touch, rather than the spiritual things, which are much more difficult for us to grasp. But we have Paul's command here. How is it then that we are not supposed to let people judge us? Aren't they just going to do it no matter what? Yeah, but we don't need to receive it. The judgment of others, especially when incorrect, ought not influence us as believers at all. It is God who rightfully assesses us, not our culture. See, the problem becomes we allow fear of man to loom larger on our horizon than the pleasure of God. We end up pursuing the approval of men and others and not God. We get so concerned about the festivities and the decorations that we forget the reason for the festivities and the decorations. And in the culture in Colossae, there was a lot of celebrating going on. There were a lot of holidays. The bank was closed a lot, okay? And to be part of that culture and not constantly celebrating with these people would have been viewed as a problem. And so Paul's saying, look, don't let them judge you. Don't get drawn into their value system on this stuff. Do what I've called you to do. Stick with what is significant worship of God. We should say that this doesn't mean you don't celebrate these things. Again, it's not saying that celebrations and even the Sabbath is in and of itself bad. Paul's just saying, don't use these in and of themselves to be significant to you because they only point to a greater reality. He follows with another prohibition here. Don't let yourself be embezzled. Ooh, that's an interesting word. Let none of them condemn you, desiring false humility and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, for no reason puffing up by the mind, and not holding fast to the head, for whom all the body, through ligaments and sinews, supporting and being held together, grows in the growth of God. So, in this command, Paul says, don't let yourself be embezzled. You're like, that's not what my Bible says. What are we talking about? Well, to embezzle is the fraudulent appropriation of property by a person to whom it has been entrusted. So it is a stewardship you have been given of something, and it is for something else or someone else. You're just a steward, and you go, well, actually, I mean, I'm here. Nobody else is going to care. Maybe I will just take on a little bit more than a stewardship. Maybe I'll take on an ownership. Maybe I'll make that which is not mine, mine. Well, didn't Paul just say not to condemn, though? Well, condemn here, if we were to look at the word in Greek in context, means to rob of a prize. This meaning is particularly interesting given what Paul warns against being robbed of. You've been given the way of life, church. That's what Paul's been talking about. Don't give it up by allowing others to condemn it and rob you of the joy inherent in its practice. Don't let the culture rob you of the criteria you use by which to determine what you think, what you do, and what you say. Condemnation comes from a refusal to give in to another's desiring, Paul says, advocating for false humility or the worship of angels. And so he gives us some very solid examples of what he means by not letting us be condemned. So first, we learn that we weren't supposed to let others judge us by not participating in feasts, which were merely a shadow of the real thing. And in doing so, having a wrong idea and worshiping a shadow rather than the real deal. Now he's going to give us some things which we should not allow to us ourselves to be condemned in. The first is desiring a false humility. Humility can be wrongly directed, and we would call it false humility. Now, it's not necessary for us to continually be humbled in this way, through the means of false humility, because Jesus Christ already paid the price for our sins. We need not do so if we have been forgiven. Now, we need a little clarity on this. Your Bible might have translated the word asceticism. That's okay. Asceticism is a lifestyle characterized by abstinence from sensual pleasures. That is doing things that appeal to all of our senses, often for the purpose of pursuing spiritual goals, okay? So asceticism is saying, I am not going to indulge sight, my hearing, my taste, my touch, because I'm going to abstain from it. I'm going to humiliate myself for spiritual reasons. Now, somebody said, well, isn't that just fasting? Could be, but you would do that for a period of time to draw close to God, after which it would be over and you would go back to whatever it was you were fasting from, whether it be eating or whatever. See, the problem in the church at the time was allowing themselves to be condemned for not living an ascetic lifestyle. In so doing, they robbed themselves of experience those things created for them and for us to know and experience and give gratitude in. It also robs us of the freedom we have in Christ. Now, this shouldn't be understood as a call to like licentious or permissive behavior, rather against false humility and false spirituality. You see, this is what the Pharisees got involved in. They would fast and they'd make themselves look awful. And they would walk around, oh, woe is them. Right? Just so people could see how spiritual and how humble they were. But Jesus said, I tell you the truth, they got their reward in full. I hope you enjoyed all of the praise of those people who saw you roughing it, because that's as far as it goes. There's no eternal reward for that. You see, this type of spirituality has no eternal value and, in fact, derails believers. Because if we, again, are living our lives for the approval of others, that doesn't do anything for us spiritually or eternally. Well, not only would there be pressure to embrace a false humility, they would be condemned for a lack of a desire of worshiping angels. This is kind of interesting. So we know what worship is. It's the expression of devotion to a spiritual being, especially as it expresses itself in like a expression of a faith or a cult even. There's things that we do to worship. But specifically here, Paul mentions an angel or a transcendent power who carries out various missions or tasks. It's a messenger of God, basically, is what an angel is. So you've heard, don't kill the messenger. You're not supposed to worship them either, right? Your worship can only go one direction, and that is to God. And that's why there was a problem here. See, if you spread your worship or if you give your worship to a thing that is not worthy of it, you have wasted your worship. And you've offended God, who is the only rightful recipient of your worship. One thing we should mention here is no messenger, no angel of the Most High God will allow himself to receive your worship. What's that mean? It means the angels or the spiritual powers in view here are fallen angels. This is demons, folks. We know how Satan appears to us as an angel of light, as a good thing. Paul is saying here, in no uncertain terms, do not get drawn into a worship of fallen angels or demons. It may look sweet. We may feel that we are enlightened. But the problem is, you are worshiping the devil and his minions. That's what it comes down to. It's dangerous stuff. And Paul says, don't let people condemn you. Don't let people rob you if you refuse to do this. He continues. There's also a problem with people going on in detail about visions. This means to investigate something really closely, to go into detail, great detail about something. It's to nerd out on it, right? It's done in regard to visions in which someone claims to have seen or heard something from the Lord in this case. It's to make a claim of special, direct revelation of God's will outside of what the Bible says. Where it gets particularly dangerous is when someone hears from the Lord but doesn't consult Scripture. How many times have you heard somebody say this? God told me, I heard from the Lord. And then they go on and they tell you what the Lord said, and you're like, I don't think that's what the Lord said. You found out they were actually worshiping demons. Oops. It was bad pizza. That's not what God says. This is to put the experiential and the emotional above revealed truth. Christians, we cannot do that. The first thing I do if somebody says, the Lord told me, after looking at them kind of funny, is I go to the Word. And I say, okay, so God, you're saying God told you that? Maybe they're just a sweet, honest believer. It is expressing something they believe the Holy Spirit put on their heart. Okay, fine. But we got to go back to Scripture. And we have to say, does that jive with what God says in His Word? If it does, okay. If not, it's got a problem. Paul continues, for no reason puffing up by the mind. To puff up is to cause to have an exaggerated self-conception. It is to make yourself proud of yourself. This takes place in your mind. And Paul says it happens for no reason at all. That is, for no spiritual or eternal benefit does this happen. Along these lines, Paul told the Corinthians, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Folks, whatever we think we know that does not build up the body of Christ doesn't matter. This is not suggesting that we be stupid or ignorant or naive. It's just saying, folks, there's a lot of things we can engage our brains in. And if the intent in doing so is to become proud and lord it over other people and seem like we're smart or that we've got it together and they don't, that's not loving. That doesn't build up the congregation. That tears it down. And Paul says, that's out. Don't let people condemn you for not engaging in these flights of intellectual fantasy that have no basis in truth and love. Well, may it make us look cool? It can't save us, and it can't contribute any of any kind to our eternal or spiritual benefit. See, a bigger problem here is that not only are we not doing what we shouldn't, we're not doing what we should. So Paul continues, not holding fast to the head. To hold fast is just like it sounds. It's to grip. It's to hold on for dear life to someone or something. And as a result of that, remain united. We are to remain closely united with Christ, the head of the church, as though our life depended on it, because, folks, it does, at least spiritually speaking, of Jesus Christ. Paul said earlier in this letter, for in Him dwells all the fullness of deity bodily, and you are in Him, having been filled, who is the head of every ruler and power. There's the invisible and the visible again. It's foolish to latch on to shadows. It's more wise to hold fast to the source. Why is this so important? Paul continues, because it is He who from all the body, through ligaments and sinews, supporting and being held together, grows the growth of God. So it is in Him, that is Jesus Christ, which the body of Christ holds together. It is in Him which we grow the growth of God, so to speak. And Paul uses the body as a metaphor for the church. It's not the first time he's done it. So ligaments and sinews are those things, those parts of our body that hold us together. They are the things that perform the work of supporting. And this is a word which means to provide what is necessary for the well-being of another. Interesting. It's the head that provides the well-being of us in the church. And if we disconnect from the head, if we do not hold on to Jesus Christ, the church loses the ability to hold together. The church loses its support. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture that nothing can prevail against the church from outside, but folks, a lot of times the local church gets in trouble because they take their eyes off of Jesus Christ, they don't hold fast to Him, and they lose everything that they need to be supported and stay together. Not just in terms of their individual relationships with Christ, but with their relationships with one another at the church. The support does the work of holding together, and this is to bring together into a unit. This is to unite. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17 for unity and oneness. So we say that holding fast to Christ, the head of the church, is the only way to grow spiritually and eternally. There's no other way to do it. Everything else is just a shadow or a counterfeit. Folks, when we're not aligned with the head of the church, it's very easy for things to get out of hand. We get robbed of the goodness that comes with unity in Him and with one another. We tell our kids, think before you speak. Think before you act. Now, it would help if their parents did a better job of that, but hey, we're supposed to give that instruction. That's our job, to train our kids. In other words, what we say is, use your head. Use what you know to be true. Use your moral inventory to direct what you say and do. Think. Align yourself with God, with truth, before you go and act. Don't speak or act without bringing truth to bear on your thoughts and your actions. Folks, we got to do that too. We got to remind ourselves, as Paul said. Recall who you are. Recall what I did for you. Remember who you used to be. And don't go back there. Remember that before you think, speak, and act. Well, it's because of this that it's crucial that you don't let yourself be enticed. Paul says, if you died with Christ from the elemental spirits of the world, why do you submit as living in the world? To bring out this issue, Paul adds a rhetorical question, highlighting the absurdity of the newly created being trying to live an old life. Looking back, Paul had written about Jesus in Colossians 2, 11 and 13. This is he of whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision by stripping off of the body of the flesh, and the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised together through the faith of the working of God, raising him up from the dead. So since you've died to yourself and been buried and raised with Christ, why are you living for what you died to? That's absurd. That's ridiculous. Paul is trying to draw out. He asks, why do you submit as though you were living in the world? To submit is to put yourself under obligation by rules. Why are you following the old rules? Why have you put that in charge of your life rather than live as a new creation in Jesus Christ? It's re-enslaving ourselves to that which we have died to. It's spiritual insanity. Have we forgotten the reasons we received and pursued Jesus Christ? The problem, one of the problems at least, is that we humans love the law. Man, do we ever. But the abundance of rules is the illusion, only the illusion of safety. And the abundance of rules is the opportunity for endless virtue signaling. In the abundance of rules, the flesh runs wild. In the abundance of rules is false humility and false spirituality. The Pharisees, as we mentioned earlier, are a testimony to this. And rather than working out our salvation in pursuit of God through hard-earned growth and maturity in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we throw up our hands and say, just tell me what to do. I'm tired. I'm tired of pursuing God. I'm tired of pursuing this relationship. This is really rough. Just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to think. Just give me a checklist. Forgetting that it wasn't our work that saved us, and it's not our work that's going to grow us spiritually. Folks, don't be enticed into following a bunch of man-made rules with the hope that it will give you some kind of spiritual standing, some kind of clarity. Just having the checklist and checking them off, man, that feels so good. But that is not what God desires for us in a relationship with Him. Put in the form of a question. Is our salvation, by grace through faith alone, only to be replaced by our striving and filling out checklists as we live it out? Absolutely not. We do understand that we are to work out our salvation. Paul told the Philippians, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But just in case you thought that meant striving all by yourself, Paul continues, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Folks, we work and God works in us. But you can be sure that without him, we would not be growing spiritually. To do this, we submit to God, not the world. Last thing. Finally, Paul says, don't let yourself be entrapped. He wraps up, "Do not handle and do not taste and do not touch, which are all things destroyed by their consumption, according to the commandments and the teachings of man, which surely appear to have wisdom and self-made religion and false humility and harsh treatment of the body, but are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh." So Paul uses a quote here to illustrate the type of worldly thinking that is appealing to many. It is to, through a deprivation of the senses, find a false spiritual standing. He's quick to add that the command refers to all things which are non-eternal and destroyed by being used. In other words, these are things that are created by God to be used for the benefit of us, but men just turn their nose up at them in ingratitude, claiming shadow spirituality. They're so, look what I don't do. I don't do this, I don't do that. Don't taste, don't touch. See, all those things that God created that people are too holy or too humble to touch were created for men, not men for them. Jesus addressed this kind of thinking. He said, and he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." In other words, it's not the food that's the problem, guys, it's your hearts, okay? If we're not careful, Paul warns, we will be drawn into the worthless thinking and activity of the world. For these things certainly appear to have some kind of wisdom, but they're appealing for all the wrong reasons. Fear of man, etc. But this self-made religion and false humility is costly in terms of its stresses on the body. He makes a point here that some people actually beat themselves up. They actually do things that are harsh to their bodies in this false spirituality. Yet despite all of this, it has no value in reigning in our flesh, he says. That's kind of opposite what we would think, right? If I'm abstaining from things, I'm showing my flesh who's boss. I'm telling it. I'm being disciplined. I'm being holy. I'm being spiritual. You'd think that staying extra safe by writing off anything that could remotely compromise us would be the answer. But Paul says it's of no value. Now, I'm not suggesting, folks, that you throw yourself into temptation. I'm not suggesting that you seeing how close you can get to sin and not actually sin. That's foolishness. That's not what I'm advocating. But if there are even good things that would lead you down the wrong road, avoid those. The problem comes when we start making laws to try to spare ourselves. That's where legalism comes from. And it seems wise, Paul says, but it really is only self-made religion and false humility. See, this is what Jesus fought when he came to earth. He argued with the Pharisees who had made the hedge around the law. You see, the Pharisees didn't want to actually transgress the law, so they had a bunch of extra rules so you wouldn't transgress the law. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says things like, "You heard it said that," referring to the hedge around the law, "but I say this." Drawing people back to true worship of God. Drawing them back to the heart issue, not just the rules. Well, last year, we were introduced to a great game by friends. And we played it, and we had so much fun. So we thought, well, we're going to buy this game. This is fun. Our family likes it. So we purchased it. We got out the rules, we reviewed them, and then we started playing. It didn't take us long to find that the enjoyment had gone out of the game. It wasn't fun anymore. Why? You see, our friends played it a more fun way. And when we learned the right rules, the game was harder, and we just wanted to go back to the old way, the way we learned to play. So it is with life sometimes. It was so easy before, but don't go back on who you are and what you know. Folks, the Christian life isn't the easy way. You will be met with resistance and pressure to conform and return to the culture's old ways. You will be evaluated through the lens of somebody that doesn't love the Lord. Sometimes you may feel like you don't want to play anymore. But God has given us a much better way. The only way to live is to stay connected to Him by holding fast to the teaching of Christ, the head. So may we stay connected to Him. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for Your word. You're so good to us. Thank You for Your servant Paul and his writings. God, we pray this morning that You would encourage our hearts. Many of us have allowed the world to judge and condemn us and steal our joy. Some of us have perhaps fallen into fear of man, allowing what people think to dictate what we do and what we think is right rather than Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the way we've been taught in Your word. So God, we confess that the only way to grow, to learn, to be united, and to do things that are of eternal or spiritual value is by holding fast to Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to do that. Father, put in our hearts a desire to know You and Your Son, to read about Him and study Him in Your word, to pray. Help us to be teachable as others teach us about Him, that we may be learners. God, I pray that in all of this, You would give us a joy if we've lost it. Restore in us a desire to know You. I pray this in Your name, amen.